So we're reading from John chapter 14, starting at verse 5. So starting at verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it."
We're in John's Gospel. We're looking at John 14 through to 16 over the next few weeks, and we're going to pick it up in verse 5. Joel prayed that God would speak to us. That's what we believe as we open the Bible. This is God speaking to us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us by his Spirit. I remember it quite vividly. I was driving down the road in Cambridge. We were living in Cambridge at the time, 1995. I was at theological college, driving along in my red Citroen Visa, listening to Radio 1. I was a lot younger then. Radio 1 gives you a clue that, a bit younger. And a song came on the radio, and it struck me. I liked the introduction straight away, but it was asking important questions. Questions that most of the other songs just weren't asking, just very, very bland, the songs that were in the charts. But this one song, I thought, that's brilliant. Even though I didn't agree with everything in the song, I'm thinking, that's brilliant, because that's asking the big question. And the song was "One of Us" by a woman called Joan Osborne. And she asked this question: if God had a name, what would it be? If God had a face, what would it look like? In other words, what is God like? And the song is all about asking questions of faith. Is God there? And if he is, what's he like? And how can we know? And she gives the obvious answer in the song. And the dominant line in the chorus is, "What if God were one of us? What if God were one of us?" The only way we could know for certain what God is like is if the Creator himself becomes part of his creation, becomes one of us. Then we could see what he's like. That would be brilliant, wouldn't it? Well, 2,000 years before she sang the song, God had already answered the question. And the great claim of John's Gospel is just that. The Word became flesh. The Word who was with God in the beginning, and the Word who was God and is God, he became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the claim of those who are with this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He's God. And in our passage today, we see that it's the blatant claim of Jesus himself. Just a little recap where we have been just this last week. Chapter 14, the disciples, verse 1, are troubled. They're troubled because Jesus has told them that he's going away. He's going back to the one who sent him. He's going back to the Father. But they can't come for now. They can't, in other words, make their own way to God. You listen to what Peter says at the end of chapter 13. They think they can make their own way by what they do for him. But Jesus says, no, you can't do it that way. It's impossible. It's impossible because of your sin. You're guilty of rejecting God just like everybody else. But Jesus comforts their troubled hearts by telling them some very, very, very good news. He is about to go and do something that will make it possible for them to go to that place. You can't get yourself there, but I can get you there. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, in my Father's presence. And what he's talking about, of course, he's going to die for their sins. He's going to take their sins away so that they can come to God. And he says, you should know this. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And that's where Thomas asked his question, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? We don't know the route because we don't know the destination. Thomas seems to be thinking in geographical terms. What Jesus is describing, this place and this way, it doesn't appear on any map that he has, or it doesn't appear on his GPS. So he admits that he's lost. He needs directions. That's a bit of a shock, isn't it? A man asking for directions, admitting that he's lost. Must be the first man in history to do that. And Jesus answers Thomas' question with one of the most famous statements that he ever made. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I am. In the Old Testament, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, Moses asked God what his name was. And God responds by saying, my name is the Hebrew word for the verb to be. I am. And Jesus here is saying, I am. And it's another claim to be Almighty God. He says it a lot in this gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And when he says something like that, he often backs it up with a sign. I am the bread of life. He then feeds 5,000 men with next to nothing. I am the light of the world. He then gives sight to a blind man who's never ever seen before. The resurrection and the life. He then raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. I am. I am the way. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that he's like a map or he's like GPS? Does he mean that he's like an instructor who gives us a program or a pattern for living that will get us to the same place as him? We just have to follow his instructions. No, he doesn't mean that. He doesn't say, I'm the way because I'll teach you the right path. That's how lots of us think. Jesus gives us the rules, we obey the rules, we get there by our own effort. No, no, no. The way that Thomas is asking about and the way that Jesus reveals himself to be is not a map. It's not a manual. It's not a method. It's a man. I am the way. A person. When it comes to coming to God, Jesus doesn't give advice or directions. Ultimately, he gives himself. His message is not go that way. His message is you come to me. Come to me. He is what we need. The way to Jesus' Father is a person, and only one person, Jesus himself. The way is exclusive, isn't it? Only Jesus is the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not one way among many ways. That's pluralism. The belief that says all religious belief systems are different paths up the mountain to the same summit. The same divine summit. They all get there in the end. But that worldview, that philosophy, just doesn't make sense. Just imagine for a moment. I want you to tell me what my Auntie Sandra looks like. Okay, you've probably not many people here have met her, just a few people. So, my Auntie Sandra, I could say to you, who thinks she's very tall, my Auntie Sandra? And 25% of you might put your hand up. Okay? And then I say, who thinks she's very, very small? Another 25% put their hand up. Who thinks she's average height? Another 25% put their hand up. Who thinks she doesn't exist? Another 25% put their hand up. And then I say, well done, everybody, you're all right. And you'd be thinking, he's stupid. What a fool. What an idiot. That can't be right, can it? She can only be one height, my Auntie Sandra. And she either exists or she doesn't exist. Well, she does exist, and she's very, very small, actually. She's not even 5 foot. There you go. But the same thing with all roads lead to God. It can't be true. It can't be true because they all believe contradictory things. Hindus believe in millions of gods. Buddhists, most strands of Buddhism say God does not exist at all. Muslims say there is one God, but reject the Christian belief that God is one in three, Trinity. They can't all be true. They're either all wrong or only one is right. To say they're all true is absolutely ridiculous. Jesus says, I am the way, and I'm the only way. And I'm the only way because he's the only person who's gone to die for us, to prepare that place. Only he has suffered the punishment for our sin in our place. Only he's dealt with our sin. He's the only way. He's the only way because he's the truth. That's the next thing he says. He's the only way because he's the truth. I am the truth. Ultimate reality is what he's saying. He's the truth about God because John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word who was with God and who was God. He's the divine Word. Do you know what I'm thinking? You haven't got a clue what I'm thinking. Some of you might have a guess, and it'd probably be something to do with football. But you'd be wrong, because I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking how nice my fish and chips were last night. But the only way that you can know what I'm thinking is if I tell you, if I speak. I need to speak to you. My words reveal my thoughts. Jesus is the Word from God who reveals God. We know what God is like. We know what he wants. We know what pleases him because Jesus is God speaking words from God to us. And John chapter 1 verse 18 is an excellent summary of John's gospel. I'll just read it to you. You'll know it. John 1, 18. Listen to this. No one has seen God. That's a dilemma. But here's the answer to the dilemma. No one has seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest possible relationship with the Father. He has made him known. No one has seen God, but God the only Son leaves us in absolutely no doubt. When you look at the Lord Jesus, you are looking at the spitting image of God. He is what God is like. And the reason is only Jesus has come from the Father. Only Jesus is one with the Father. He's the truth because only his words are the Father's words. That's what Jesus keeps saying in John's Gospel, doesn't he? Again and again and again, the words I speak to you, the words given to me by my Father. What Jesus says, the Father says. So if we want to know the truth from the Father, we listen to the truth that Jesus speaks. He's the way to the Father because he's the truth. And he's the only way to the Father because he's the only truth. And he's the way because he's the life. I am the life. He's the life because he is God, the source and the giver of life. Again, that prologue, the way John's gospel starts, John 1 verse 4, it says, in him, in Christ, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. I'm the way because I'm the life. I'm the one whose power and authority to give life to people who are dead, spiritually dead people, who die physically as well. That's symptom of the great problems, spiritual death, separation from God. I can give life to people who are dead, spiritually and physically. And that's all very important when it comes to this whole issue of destination, where you're going, isn't it? Jesus is going away. Some people think he's talking geographically. Well, if he's talking geographically, if he's going to Galilee, the disciples could get there themselves, no problem. If he's talking about Rome, same thing, they can make their own way there. It'd be a bit more difficult than getting to Galilee, that we could do it by road, by ship. But Jesus says, I'm going somewhere beyond the grave. That's where I'm going. I'm not going somewhere beyond the sea. I'm going beyond the grave, the other side of death. And you cannot get yourself there. You might be a very good traveler. You might have your own car or your own plane. You might have lots of money to pay for transport. You might be a very experienced traveler. But those things cannot get you beyond the grave. That's that great dead end. But Jesus says, I'm the way because I'm the life. I've got authority to give life. And he proves it. Proves it by raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. 4 days he'd been dead and Jesus brings him to life. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. John chapter 11. And he himself, John chapter 20, is raised from the dead. No one else can do that. No one else has done that. He is the only way because he's the only life. So if someone comes and they claim to be an alternative way to Jesus, and there are people who do that, then you give them the challenge. Can you raise the dead? Our society is not so much pluralist these days, it's more secularist, isn't it? There's no God. And the secularist view is that we can make our own way through science and the advance of society. Question, if people believe that, can you raise the dead? Answer, no, can't raise the dead. Can't even really extend life. I don't know if you noticed this week, for the first time in many, many years, life expectancy in the UK has actually dropped. We think we're going to live forever. We can think we can extend our life. We can't. Can you raise the dead? No, we can't even extend life. Or another religion, and there are many. A way to respond, if they're saying they're the way, is can you give me an example of a historically attested resurrection? Because that's what I need to get to the destination. It's what I need to get to God, to the Father, and to the new creation. A friend once told me about a Muslim student who became a Christian. His friends were absolutely horrified that he'd become a Christian. Why on earth have you become a Christian? You lose everything. And he said, well, it's like this. You're traveling down a road, and you come to a fork in the road. The road forks off in two different directions. You don't know which one to take, but at the fork in the road, there are two men. One's dead, the other's alive. Who do you ask for directions? And he said, Muhammad's dead. Jesus is alive. He was dead, but he's alive. And I'm going to listen to him. He has the words of eternal life. He's the way. He's the only way, because he alone is the truth and the life. And yes, it's an exclusive offer. No one comes to the Father but by me. But it's a very wide and generous offer, isn't it? Anyone who does come to Jesus, anyone who does come to Jesus, will come to the Father. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to earn your way there. You simply come to Jesus. Jesus says he's the only way. Now, if Jesus was just one of among many ways, then God would have been very, very cruel to send him, wouldn't he? To be just another way. He sent him to suffer and die. That's cruel if Jesus is just another way. But God is not cruel. He sent Jesus to do what no one else could do. He sent Jesus to do what needed to be done. The only thing that could be done to save us from our sin, he sent him to die. And Jesus says to Thomas and the rest of them, if you really knew me, if you really know me, you'd know my Father as well. How can we know the way? If we want to know God, if we want to know the Father, we need to know Jesus. The way to Jesus' Father is through a person. It's through the man and the one man, Jesus Christ. Well, that's the way to Jesus' Father. Let's think about the work of Jesus' Father. Philip then asks, his request is this, verse 8, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip is saying, kind of, prove it. Give us, Jesus, that unique one-off vision of God that's going to convince us. Philip is one of those if-only people. Maybe there's some if-only people here this morning. If only I had more proof. If only I had more experiences. I'll believe if you give me a visible demonstration. It's very, very common. If God would only show himself, then that would settle it for me. It's all I need to believe in him. Well, this is Jesus' answer. Jesus says, verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? What do you think I've been doing for the past 3 years, Philip? 3 years that you've been with me. Everything I've said, everything I've done has been revealing the Father. And here we have it so clearly from Jesus' lips, don't we? You know, some people say it was just the disciples who claimed that Jesus was God. Jesus never said it himself. Well, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Jesus says that to look at him is to look into the face of the Creator. Yes, he and the Father are two distinct persons, but they indwell each other in perfect unity. And then he goes on to say something very surprising. He says this, verse 10, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is speaking. Is that what he says? No. He does. That's what we expect him to say. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is, He doesn't say speaking. He says doing his work. Very, very important. As Jesus speaks, the Father is doing his work. It's through the words of Jesus that God the Father is working. Every time Jesus speaks, God works. And that's the answer to Philip's request. Show us the Father. Jesus says, believe in me when I say. When I say. Verse 11. Believe in me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. You want to see God? You listen to me. You want to experience God more? Listen to me. Hear my words. Believe me when I say. Take my word for it. And if you don't believe the words I'm saying to you now, Philip, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. He doesn't say miracles there. He says works. And the word is works. He's saying, look back over the past 3 years you've been with me. You've got the evidence for what I'm telling you. Thomas, believe on the evidence, not just of the miracles, but of everything you've seen and heard, all my signs, and the explanations, and the teaching. It's the teaching of Jesus that's so arresting, so powerful. In John chapter 7, the Pharisees send some temple guards to arrest Jesus. They turn up to arrest him, but they can't arrest him. They just can't arrest him. So they go back, and the Pharisees say, where is he? We sent you to arrest him. And we said, we couldn't do it. This is what they say. Chapter 7, verse 46. No one, literally, no human being ever spoke the way this man does. No human being ever spoke the way this man does. The evidence for who Jesus is, the evidence for God's reality is the words that Jesus speaks. No human being speaks this way. The reason no human being ever speaks this way is because Jesus is no mere human being. He is the man who is God. And if we want to see God, if we want to experience God, then we need the words of Jesus. How does Jesus make the Father known? Not by his appearance. If you had lined Jesus up with loads of other men in first century Israel, you would not have been able to pick him out of the crowd. Nothing special about his appearance. All the evidence in the Bible suggests he was very ordinary. And you wouldn't have been able to know the Father merely through Jesus' miracles. It's a big thing in John's Gospel. Miracles on their own, they don't mean anything. They need an explanation. They need the words. And Jesus makes the Father known by his words. We have that phrase, don't we? Seeing is believing. We won't believe something unless we see it. That phrase is totally wrong when it comes to believing God. Because it's when a person hears and believes Jesus' words that they will see the Father. It's not seeing is believing, it's hearing, and believing is seeing. If only a person would listen to Jesus, then they will see the Father. To encounter God is to see him at work, is to listen to the words of Jesus and accept the words of Jesus. And where do we find the words of Jesus today? It's in the Bible. So we say, show us. And Jesus says, listen. Want to encounter God? Yes, we want to encounter God. But are we exposing ourselves to Jesus' words? Are we reading our Bibles? That's the question it raises. Are we attending church regularly and listening well to sermons? It's hard when it's warm in here, isn't it? Are we listening? We encounter God through Jesus' words. The work of Jesus' Father happens through Jesus' words. And that brings us, thirdly and finally, onto the work of Jesus' disciples. This is verses 12 to 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus is still answering Philip's request here, by the way. Show us. And verse 12 is an astonishing promise, isn't it? Have you ever wondered about that? Believers will be able to do greater works than Jesus. It's a promise that has been greatly misunderstood, greatly misinterpreted, greatly abused over the years to mean that Christians should expect to do greater and more numerous miracles than Jesus himself. What would that look like? It's hard to imagine what that would look like, isn't it? Not even the miracles of the apostles in Acts are greater than the ones Jesus did. The key is saying Jesus doesn't say miracles. He says works. It's that word again, works. It's through Jesus' words that the Father is working. So if it's through Jesus' words that the Father is working, then our greater works are not about us doing bigger miracles, but about proclaiming the message, the words of Jesus. You will do greater works, and here's the other key, because I'm going to the Father. That's why, because I'm going to the Father. And we know that he's talking about going to die, and then rise, and then ascend, and then send the Holy Spirit. As you read Jesus in John's Gospel, you see that Jesus was a bit of a failure in terms of his earthly ministry. For 3 years, the living Word of God, Jesus, spoke the living words of God, and he backed up those words by his perfect life and his awesome works, and yet almost no one heard him. Not really heard him. Almost no one understood that they were seeing the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the few who did have an idea, they didn't really understand him until much later. They saw him, but they didn't see the Father. For 3 years, he'd made the Father known. And then Philip, in verse 8 of this chapter, speaks for all of Jesus' inner circle when he said, "Show us the Father." It's a failure. None of them understood Jesus' words. And the reason they couldn't understand Jesus' words is because they needed the Holy Spirit to understand Jesus' words. And the Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet. And Jesus can't pour out the Spirit of God into their hearts until he has paid for their sins. That's why he says, "You'll do greater things because I'm going to the Father." It was only after he left this world that people believed and understood his words and were empowered by the Spirit to share those words. And suddenly what happened? In their thousands, people came to know Jesus. People believed. In their millions, people believed. Millions. And as Jesus' words are shared today, the greater work is done by the Father, and the Father is seen. We will see God at work as we share the words of Jesus. Well, that's one part of the work that God has given believers to do. Here's the second part, verse 13. "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." That's another extraordinary promise, isn't it? Huh? What does it mean? You name it and you claim it? Anything you want, just ask for and it's yours. I remember a very disturbing incident when I was growing up. I was a young Christian, and I heard of an incident, true story this, of a lady who took these words and the words of Jesus in 11 and 12, "You'll do greater things, greater works than me. Ask anything in my name," and really used them in the wrong way. A young girl died in a riding accident near to where I lived. She went to my school. And this lady, who was in some of the Christian circles in which I moved, actually went to the house and asked the parents if she could go to the morgue, to the funeral home, and pray over the body, the dead body of this girl, because Jesus promised to do that we would do greater things in his name, and that we could ask anything in his name and it would be given. She actually said that. Can you imagine the distress that caused? Distress, a pastoral disaster, and an evangelistic disaster. Because she's misunderstood this. It can't mean that. Doesn't mean that. And we know it doesn't mean that because of the two qualifying statements, "in my name," and "so that the Father may be glorified." "In my name" is prayer according to the character and the teaching and the priorities of Jesus. In the Bible, God's name isn't just a label that we use to address him. It's an expression of who he is, his character, and his ways. So if Jesus' name is an expression of all he is, then praying in his name doesn't mean tacking "in Jesus' name" on the end of all our prayers. It means being aware and mindful of his purposes and his character when we come to God in prayer. So our prayers are to be constrained by what we know of Jesus. We are to pray with the grain of his name and not against it, for the sake of his glory. The glory of his name and not my glory. The glory of his Father, not ours. right, that the Father may be glorified. That's prayer through which God will be glorified. Those are the prayers that Jesus promises to answer, prayers that say, Father, be glorified. He's not promising to answer all our prayers for a wealthy, healthy, trouble-free life, but he does promise to answer prayers for giving glory to God. What's the number one petition in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, when you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. God's the priority. You be glorified, Father. And it's that happens as people, supremely that happens, as people recognize God and recognize Christ and bow the knee to him and come to him and accept him, become Christians. The work of Jesus' disciples is to pray in his name. It's still his work. He's the one who do it, and we ask him to do it, express our dependence on him. He's the one who promises to do his work, to save people by his Spirit through his word. So what that lady should have done when she went to that family, if she really understood Jesus' words here and what he's saying, she wouldn't have said, I want to go and pray over the dead body so that God raises it. She would have just said, have you heard what Jesus says? I am the resurrection and the life. And she would have been praying that God, by his Spirit, would take those words and bring real life to that mum and dad and the other siblings. We will see God at work as we ask him to save through Jesus' words. Well, we've run out of time. There's loads and loads of more things we could pull out, but let's just pull it together. Thomas said, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way. The way to Jesus' Father is a person, Jesus. Question, have we come to him? Have you come to him? Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus said, listen to my words. Proclaim my words. Pray in my name. The work of Jesus' Father happens through Jesus' words as his people proclaim those words and pray that he will go to work with those words. Question for us, are we listening? Are we listening? Are we accepting? Are we doing the greater works? Are we proclaiming? Are we praying in Jesus' name? Are we asking Jesus to bring life through his word in the power of his Spirit? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, and we thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you except through him. We thank you for his words of life. We thank you that Jesus shows you through his works, through his words, his powerful, life-giving words. Please help us to listen. Please help us to accept what he says. Please help us to obey. Please help us to proclaim, and please help us to pray in his name so that we and others encounter you, the true and living God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.